this morning, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We've walked from the beginning of the book of Luke up to this point, and Luke is actually coming to a pretty major conclusion at the end of chapter 7 here in his book. Christ has been presented as our wonderful Savior. We've seen the glorious and rapturous stories of the birth of his early childhood and in growing in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, growing in the Lord, and then his early ministry. There have been those that have already rebelled and said, we're not sure about this Savior. And yet, as Christ has tried to walk through and demonstrate before the world, actually, as we walk through this gospel, we've come to the conclusion we cannot help. Luke's purpose and drive here is to help and show us that Jesus Christ is God. And there's no other way about it. It is the truth. It's the reality. John himself, John the Baptist, as you recall, struggled, and we saw this last week, struggled a little bit. Is this the one, or do we look for another? I'm in prison. It doesn't look like he's setting up a kingdom. What's going on? And John asks, and Jesus in his graciousness, remember, here's a believer that's struggling, and Jesus in his graciousness says, look, look, John, see. See what I'm doing. Remember the word, trust me. I'm God. And he reminds them of the people then, as the messengers from John go back to him, and he says, what want you out to see? And they're reminded of God's great work through the ministry of John the Baptist in preparation for the Son of God. And he said, the publicans and sinners heard them, and they justified God. Remember, we saw this last week. They said God's work was right. God's word is truth. Jesus is the Messiah. Now we come down to verse number 36. I should maybe point out right before verse 36 in chapter 7. But wisdom is justified of all of her children. Remember, we saw this as well last week. That we as believers can demonstrate the reality that Jesus Christ is the truth as well. He's the Messiah. And our testimony can declare to the world that, yes, this is right. So not only is God right, God is justified, but his way is right. It's the right way. Come, follow us. Follow Jesus Christ. What a wonderful testimony, both John and Jesus in their ministries. Now walk with me today. So again, we're dealing with narrative. This is Christ through Luke telling stories, telling the true story of his life. Luke himself wanting to point out some very significant facts, but he does that through the telling of a story. So again, the outline today is not going to be strongly structured. The scriptures don't do that. I want you, in a sense, to experience the reality of who Jesus Christ is, and that's where we come to the conclusion. I will give you a hint, all right? Can I give you a hint before we get there? As we come to the very end of the passage, verse number 49, probably a very strong climax here. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? A very telling question. Who is Jesus? Now, let's walk back and see the answer and then see what we're supposed to do in response. As John responded in faith, though struggled, as the publicans and sinners responded in faith and justified the Lord, so let me challenge you today, to confront you today, follow Christ. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. I'm in verse 36. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. This would have been a very somewhat probably formal situation. The word sat down can mean to recline. We know from the next verse that I haven't read yet that they were actually reclining at the table. The word sat at the meat in verse 37 is talking about. So they actually had like couches generally that they would serve formal guests at. For us as Americans, this is just like, come on, let me at my meat. I'm not going to lay down and eat this thing, all right? But they're leaning on an arm, eating at a table. It was very, very long process in the eating process. Somewhat of a formal situation. It probably could have been easily a Sabbath day meal. So if I can put it this way, something like we would enjoy in just a few minutes. Well, in 2 hours after Pastor gets done preaching. Okay. When you go to lunch, it's usually Sunday lunch is a big lunch for us as Americans on the Lord's Day. All right, as Christian Americans, can I put it that way? And somewhat the same thing probably happened in the Pharisee's house. It was after the Sabbath worship, and then they would have guests over. Christ very possibly could have spoken at the synagogue that day, and the Pharisee invites him to come to his house. Or it could have been actually even a more formal situation where there was somewhat of an invited banquet guest that came, and Christ being the teacher, they would bring him in as kind of a special guest of honor. So it is a kind of a formal setting and scenario here. And so we find in verse 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. So this is, even Luke here makes the statement real clear. We all know, in a sense, she's a sinner woman. What was her sin? We don't know. All kinds of people surmise, but the bottom line, she's a sinner. People all in town knew that she was a wicked woman. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now, this is really unusual. This is something we're not accustomed to at all in our culture and time. So there are a few times in a year, you know, we might invite all of you over to our house. But if, you know, my neighbors two doors down show up at that time, it's like, hey, come on in, but what are you doing here? Now, how much more so? So let's say this afternoon, you know, we're at our house eating lunch, and then some guy, a trucker, knocks on my door and says, I'm coming into your house to eat with you too. Who invited you? All right. So we're not used to this at all. Now, so what happens culturally is at any kind of formal feast in a large home in the community, it was common practice in the nation of Israel at the time that the poor could come in. Now, they were not to just barge in the sense of they could not interrupt the meal. They could kind of sit on the outskirts, sometimes against the wall. It was their privilege to listen to the discussion. And so this would make sense. The great teacher is here. Let's go listen in. And there was some hope for some charity as well. So any of the leftovers didn't go in the fridge. They would often be distributed to the poor that were in the room there. So, hey, the Pharisee in town's having a great banquet. So the lady got in. There were times in a large setting where the house owner would have servants at the door kind of, you know, let me see your ticket kind of thing. And somehow she snuck by because the Pharisee, we'll find out here in just a minute, doesn't really want her around. And he knows how wicked and bad she is. But he has to kind of put up with her in the house because it's culturally acceptable. Okay, so there's where we're at. That's why she could just kind of walk in the door. So she brings this alabaster box of ointment, and this was some kind of perfumed oil. Alabaster, a soft rock. There's thousands of alabaster boxes archaeologists have found over there used to carry perfume and things like that. So verse 38, she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head. If she was properly veiled, she would have had to take the veil off, and this would have been a very humble thing to do, to show your hair in public. It could be that she was such a sinner woman that she didn't even have a veil. She was showing off, and she walked in without a veil. But now she uses her beauty in an act of worship. So she kissed his feet and then anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You see, his argument went something like this. A prophet would not let a sinful woman touch him. And a prophet, God would have revealed to that prophet that this was a sinner woman, and he would have been protected from being defiled by this wicked sinner woman. Jesus is no prophet. That's his conclusion. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And I'm wondering what the Pharisee is thinking at the moment, but it's courteous and proper. So he says, Master, teacher. The word there is teacher. It's not the word that the disciples used Luke is very careful here to use terms that would be proper and right, and a term that the Pharisee for sure used. It was just teacher. He was no way expressing any kind of submission to the Lord at this moment. The word that's elsewhere used in the gospel for master, used by only disciples, is a word that speaks of an overseer, my superintendent. Even can be used as commander. So this is not that term. He's just calling him teacher. Teacher, say on. All right, I'm willing to listen to you. So Jesus says, verse 41, there was a certain creditor, a money lender, which had two debtors, a couple of men that he'd given loans to. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. Well, as I did some of my own calculation again, just to kind of give us a sense and feel of what the loans were. So the first one had a home mortgage with the lender of a comfortable ranch home in our day. The second one had a loan out on a halfway decent used car. All right, there's the difference between the 500 and 50, all right? And verse 42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them. He pardoned them. He rescued them from their loan. He granted them some great grace and favor here. He forgave them both. Now Jesus asks this question, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, we presume here the idea, when we think of love, it's like, oh, wait a second, it's just a banker and the guy that's loaning him, you know, the guy that got the money, he would love the banker? In the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, there's not a definite verb that talks about to thank or to give gratefulness to be thankful for. We'll see it in the Old Testament a lot where we see the words giving a blessing to or praising. They will use the Hebrew word love. More than likely, that's the sense and idea here. I realize this is the Greek word for love here. But it's using from the Aramaic. Jesus was more than likely not speaking in Greek at this moment. He was speaking in Aramaic. So what he is asking is, tell me therefore which of them would be most grateful for being forgiven. Does that make you following with me here? We would understand. Okay. Verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Now, this Pharisee is not dumb. And there's more than likely the sense he realizes, uh-oh, here it comes. He's caught me. Now, the funny thing about all this is this. How did Jesus know what he was thinking? He just thought within himself. He spake, verse 39, he spake within himself. You're dealing with God here. Not only does he know everything, but the Spirit of God can read our hearts and minds like no one else can. Isn't it amazing? And yet, the Spirit of God bringing conviction on the Pharisee, it appears, it's like, okay, I'm caught. But wait a second. It's kind of funny. How does, you know, like the Pharisee needs to keep face. Why didn't you just give him a straight answer? Because he's already guilty. You've dealt that with your kids, right? Parents, you know how that works. Did you really? And you know the kids are like, no, I didn't do it, Mom. I didn't do it, Mom. Not me. Not me. This appears to be the answer of a guilty conscience. And remember that we saw last week, Jesus always wants to draw a soul to him. So I suppose, him to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said, end of verse 43, thou hast rightly judged. You made a right choice. You made some right decisions here. That's right. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now, let me stop here for a second and just give us some cultural clues that are going on. As best we understand, Simon had been very proper in bringing Jesus into the home. It was not that he had done something improper by not washing his feet. But it would have been a most kind act and a very grateful act something well received by Christ if the Pharisee had offered, could I have one of my servants wash your feet? Roads were dusty, dirty, disgusting. And so it had been a proper thing for them to offer to wash the feet. It had been a kind act. He wasn't required to, as far as the culture demands, but it would have been a good thing. It would have been nice, hospitable of him. But notice what the lady does. She's washed his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. Let me stop now and start giving you some clues with what's going on here. This dear woman, as we'll discover in just a moment, is already redeemed. We're going to see Jesus proclaim it to her and assure her of it already. We don't know the beginning of the story, but Jesus came to town and she had already trusted him. Though she was a sinner, she knew who her Savior was. It was Jesus. Was she a theologian? No, not at all. In her simple understanding of what the Messiah was for every Jew, she came and wanted to demonstrate, I love you, Lord. And so she couldn't say a word. It was inappropriate. Everyone in town disdained her. She was a sinner. But her Savior knew her. And so she came. And her first act was an act of simple service to her wonderful Lord, to her dear Savior. She washed his feet. She didn't have much. She brought what was most precious to her, that ointment bottle. So in gratitude, why was she weeping? Do you remember when you got saved? Those of you that maybe were saved out of a life of terrible wickedness, she knew she was a sinner. Her only hope of eternal life was that person reclining at the table right there. That was her only hope. She was guilty before God. No wonder she wept. Here was her dear Savior in front of her. Tears of joy, tears of relief, but tears. And so she used those tears to serve her dear Savior. It was a humble service, but it was a service to her Lord. And Jesus acknowledged it. This dear woman has washed my feet. Verse 45. Simon, thou gavest me no kiss, no kind greeting from you. Again, it wasn't required, but you could have shown me some kindness, demonstrated that you were friendly to me by giving me a kiss, not from Simon. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. You see, this woman, in response to her salvation, surrendered her life to her Lord and Master. Again, we don't do that in America anymore to our politicians and leaders. And I'm grateful for that. They're just one of us. But for most of human history, you approach a monarch, you kiss his feet. And you would do it gladly. Here's a humble servant kissing for the first time the feet of her dear Master and Lord. She does it willingly and joyfully, expressing over and over and over again, I'm yours, Lord. I will serve you. A wonderful surrender to her Lord. Verse 46. My head, Simon, with oil thou didst not anoint. We see this pictured all the way back in Psalm 23. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It was a cultural thing and a proper and a very gracious thing, someone coming into a meal, that guest would be anointed with oil. Some of it was just maybe, if I could put it this way, in our day and age, in the middle of winter, it'd be like if we had out here, when you walked in the door, a nice big jug of lotion for those dry, cracked hands. They'd been out in the air, place a little bit of oil on the forehead to help soothe that dry skin, but also to be honored. You're my friend. A little drop of oil, olive oil, to demonstrate that friendship, to show some kindness. But notice, this woman, hath anointed my feet with ointment. That ointment was precious, something that was a sacrificial gift given to her Lord. The anointing of the feet with that ointment appears to be just her superabounding worship of her Lord. So she humbly served him. She humbly loved him, shown him affection, surrendered to him. She humbly adored him, anointing his feet with the ointment. So no wonder Jesus says in verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, have already been washed away, and she stands here today forgiven." That's the idea of that whole sense, "which are many are forgiven." It's already done. It's already been paid for. For, if I can put it this way, it's demonstrated in that she loves me much. Tonight we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, time of remembrance. I hope you come with great joy in your heart for your wonderful Savior. I hope you will love him much. Believer, why do we have the Lord's Supper? So we don't forget the great sacrifice of our dear, wonderful Savior and be drawn to love him again more and more. Here's this dear saint, young in the Lord for sure, but clearly stated by Christ now, she has already been saved, and it's being demonstrated in front of you. She loves me much. The only proper response of any sinner who's ever been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ is to love him much. That is the only response. And it comes from a heart of love, just like her. She could do no wonder she walked in and started weeping. Here's her Lord who just redeemed her from her sin. No wonder she bowed herself, kissed his feet. "I want to serve you with the rest of my life." No wonder she took what she had and gave to the Lord in a wonderful picture of worship, anointing his feet. She has loved me much. But now let's go back to the parable, Jesus says. Let me remind you what I just told you about those two creditors. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." I'm going to leave you hanging for just a minute and walk through the rest of the verses here. But that is Jesus' invitation right there. So verse 48, "And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." How do I know that I'm saved? She was a sinner woman. She was wicked. She was wrong. How do I today know that I'm saved? Is it because I feel right? I somehow got this really fuzzy, warmy feeling when I asked Jesus to be my Savior? Is that what I rest my assurance on? No, thank you. It's the Word of God. What is the precious gift Jesus Christ just gave to this woman? His Word. Now, has not Luke already pointed this out as we've walked through these first seven chapters? Where do I find truth? Where do I know what's right and wrong? It's the Word of God. What can Jesus give to bring assurance to John the Baptist when he's doubting? He gives him the Word. The message has been preached, John. Look, remind yourself of Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. "John, I'm doing what the work of the Messiah is to do. I'm the Messiah, John, don't doubt." He gives them the Word of God. And so again, we find this dear woman being given the most precious gift in her soul, the Word of God. "Lady, woman, you're forgiven. You're saved." Guess what will happen one day? You and I are going to get to meet this woman in heaven. Now, isn't that something? I want to know the rest of the story. What happened? Was she one of the ones that followed? There was 120 in Acts. We don't have all their names. Was she there? I don't know. I'm just surmising with you. I don't know. but she was saved. Verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? The idea would be, who can even do that? Who can say that someone's sins are forgiven? So Jesus, and I love how Luke ties this all together. If we would just wonder for a moment, oh, well, maybe they've got a point here. No, Luke slams the door shut on the reality. Here's the reality. Verse 50, and Jesus said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. What a precious word. She trusted the Lord, her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ had saved her, had redeemed her, had rescued her. She is now safe and sound in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is she forgiven, not only is she saved, but then notice Christ's final words to her. Go in peace. She's going to leave that house that day with a heart at peace. Oh, yes, it was the common phrase of farewell, go in peace. I'm certain it wasn't recorded just for us to know that Jesus said, see you later, lady. What a wonderful gift to that dear saint. A sinner that was a saint. She's been forgiven. Christ said it twice. She's been saved because she trusted the Lord. She put faith in Jesus Christ alone, and she was rescued from her sin. The sinner became a saint. And now she has the offer and joy. She's at right with the Lord. Her heart's at peace with the Lord. She has been, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, she's been reconciled. So, let's go back to the end of verse 47. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. There's an interesting turn in the words here. And Christ is stating a general principle with a very powerful confrontation. You see, the reality is this. Unlike the debtor that just had a little bit forgiven, and he seems to just go on his way, not really rejoicing in what gift he had been given. The reality is that the only proper response to the redemption of my soul is shown by this sinner woman. Simon and his friends, verse 49, have no faith. So, like the person that just kind of sees Christ as a teacher, a good man, some nice principles to live life by. Like the creditor that's been forgiven little. To them, Christ is rather cheap. So consequently, they have maybe a social acceptance of him in their life. They had him over, hey, he treated him nicely at the meal. But Christ is not their Savior. He was kind and casual with Christ, Simon was. He was critical and cheap, Simon was. But there was no faith there. Are you here today? I'm glad you're here. It's so good to have each one of you here today. But is Christ someone to you that is just someone to be kind with, kind of casual about? I'll do this Christian thing. It's kind of just something to do. But he's just cheap to you. Not somebody worthy to put your faith in and to trust your whole life with for your salvation. And for the rest of your life. Please do not be like Simon today. Christ is not cheap. He's worthy of all of our service, of every ounce of love that I can give him. my full surrender, all my adoration. You see, when I come to faith in Christ, I must accept Him as Lord. I can't go halfway with the Lord. Either He's Lord and Savior, or He's just some cheap religion to you. May we, like this dear sinner woman today, if we know the Lord is our Savior, may you give your life fully to Him. Christianity is not cheap. Christ paid for it with His life. And may I, like this sinner woman, Lord willing, in greater ways than demonstrated here, but in such precious ways here, may I serve my Lord humbly. Whatever He asks me to do, the simple tasks, being faithful to my wife, cherishing my children, serving in the nursery or in the kitchen at church, reaching my neighbor for the Lord, may I humbly serve Him. May I always live every day kissing His feet, surrendered to Him, demonstrating my love for Him each day. He's the Lord. He's the Master. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do. Today's your day, Lord, not mine. I'm your servant. May I, in my worship, superabound. Did you come today with your bottle of ointment to give to the Lord in worship? Well, Pastor, I don't have much. Who does, compared to the Lord? But what are you giving to the Lord in deep adoration for Him? Have you come with your heart prepared to hear and listen to God's truth and worship Him in song, in giving, in service? Tomorrow morning, when you get up in the morning, is your first thought one of the Lord? Or is it of your list for the day? May I be found worshiping my Lord like this dear lady, superabounding in it. Believer, you've been forgiven. You've been saved. Your relationship with God is at peace. Ought I not to be like this woman? If you're here today without Christ, don't reject Him. Christ is not cheap. Christianity is not something we just kind of do to make ourselves feel good. It's not just a Sunday-only thing. Come to Christ. Trust Him. Experience and know His forgiveness, His salvation, His peace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Who is Christ? Well, He's our Savior. For all of us that have put our faith in Him, we rejoice that He has forgiven us, that He's rescued us and keeps us safe and sound, that He gives us peace. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, I pray that today you would draw them to Thyself. May they reject the path of Simon and his friends. May they not see Christ as cheap, as just something to add into life, to be kind with it here and there. May they surrender wholly their heart to you, repenting of their sin, turning to you alone for their salvation. And then, Lord, for believers here today, Lord, this dear sinner woman demonstrated some amazing truths for us in some very simple acts today. Lord, may I humbly serve you, demonstrating on a daily basis my love and affection for you, surrendering always to you. Lord, you're my Master and you're my Lord. And may I relish and joy in that relationship. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, if Christ were to look at your life and compare it to this woman, and we don't have to compare ourselves among ourselves, but He exalted what she did here. Would your life be a life that is following in the footsteps of the example of this dear sinner woman who came to trust Christ, who humbly served him, surrendered to him, worshiped him supremely? Maybe today the Spirit of God's taking the Word of God as a saint, and you'd say, Pastor, there are some things in my life that I've neglected, I'm being selfish with, I'm holding to my own. And God's Word is convicting my heart today. I want to follow the example of this dear saint. And in my relationship with the Lord, demonstrate that service and that surrender and that wonderful worship. Would you pray that God would help me this week to make some changes in my life so that I'll be like this sinner woman? Is there a believer today that say, that's me. I need to follow the Lord like that. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand. Pastor, please pray for me. Yes, amen. Anyone else? Are you here today without Christ? Would you come to him today? Christ is not cheap. He's worth giving our whole life to. Would you trust him by faith today? Could I pray for you right now? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I have not come to the place in my life where I've put my trust in Christ alone for my salvation. He's not the Lord of my life, but I want him to be. Could I pray for you right now? Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Father, take your word and do its good work. I pray that as your messenger, I did not get in the way of the truth today, that your Spirit of God would take that truth and drill it deep into our hearts and souls. May we, like this sinner woman who became a saint, who was forgiven, Lord, may we worship you, surrender to you, and serve you well. May the picture of what she did resonate in our hearts and minds, and may we give ourselves in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one here today without the Savior, Lord, would you work in their hearts today? May your word have its good effect. And would you draw them to yourself today? We would be delighted to share the gospel with them today. And they could come to know you as their Savior, as their Lord. Know that they're forgiven, that they're saved, that they're at peace with God. I pray that that would happen today even. So work in our hearts. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.